Amen. Amen. Thank you, band, and it is so good to be with you worshiping on this day, to be able to gather here and to call upon the name of the Lord. It can be nasty outside, but what a blessing it is to be in here. I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We're going to start reading this morning in verse 43, and we believe that that there's something different and something very special, that this book is not any other book, and so it requires a different type of response than any other book might. And so after I read this morning, I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and that's your invitation to express thanks be to God after hearing the word. Would you stand with me as we get a chance to hear the word together? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, and Philip told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You," and by the way, this "you" is a singular. In English, we can't differentiate, right, between singular and plural "you." "You, Nathanael," singular, "believe because I told you," Nathanael, singular, "that I saw you," singular, "under the fig tree." And then he changes to the plural. "You," plural, "all of you, every one of you, will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell all of you, all of you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. So, 2 days into Jesus' ministry, just 2 days into his ministry, he's walking the hill country of Galilee, this open countryside that was all about fishing and farming. And as Jesus goes, his small circle of followers is widening. He's picking up followers as he goes, one by one. And this one is Philip. Philip is, we are told, from the town of Bethsaida. And the name Bethsaida means house of fishing. So Philip was from what we can gather as a fishing village. And we can also gather that Philip was very likely a fisherman himself. Now, John just gives us the facts here. He doesn't bother with too many details. He just tells us that Jesus found Philip and that Jesus called out to Philip, "Follow me." And maybe Jesus said more than that. Maybe Jesus didn't say more than that. Maybe Jesus didn't have to say more than that. Whatever Jesus said was enough. Whatever Jesus said was enough for Philip, and Philip was in. And immediately, something instinctive inside of Philip said, "Get yourself to someone else and tell them." Immediately, when Jesus said to Philip, "Follow me," something inside of Philip said to Philip, "You have to, you must go tell somebody else. You got to get to another. You got to share this. You got to open this up to somebody else." So Philip went straight to his friend Nathanael. He found Nathanael under a fig tree. soaking up some shade. Now, maybe Nathaniel is taking a break from casting the nets and working on the boats. The fig tree would have provided some ample shade. It may have been one of the few places around to get some relief from the baking sun, which sounds pretty nice about right now, doesn't it? So Nathaniel's dozing in the shade underneath the fig tree. He's in his comfort zone when Philip runs up to him, and Philip jars Nathaniel from his slumber, and Nathaniel springs up to his feet. And Philip says to Nathaniel, We found the one. We found the one that Moses talked about. We found the one that the prophets talked about. He is here. His name is Jesus, and he is from Nazareth. Now, this is where I want to say, Philip, buddy, bless your heart. You think you found Jesus. You think you found Jesus as if Jesus was the one who was lost, right? You think you found Jesus. No, Philip, Jesus found you. Because that's how it works, isn't it? That's how it works for each of us. Jesus isn't out there lost somewhere and we find him. It really is the other way around, isn't it? We are the ones. Philip is the one who is lost, and he comes upon us, and he is the one who finds us. And so Nathaniel in this story, he went from dreaming in his comfort zone to springing up to his feet, being jarred awake by Philip, and then he settled back down into the shade. You see, he's from Nazareth. He's from Nazareth. And Nathaniel says, Nazareth, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Now, folks, when Nathaniel asks that question, he already knows the answer to it. Nathaniel isn't looking for an answer to his question. He already knows. He knows that he knows that he knows that the answer is no. No, nothing. Nothing good comes from a place like Nazareth. Because Nazareth is a two-bit hick village on the other side of the tracks. Nazareth was this hodgepodge of Gentiles and immigrants and lower-class people. Nazareth was nothing. And folks, on a little bit of a side note here, I want to say that it is amazing to me, it is beautiful to me that our God would bring the Savior of the world through the type of place that people would say was nothing. That says a lot about our God. The places that people say are God-forsaken, the places that people disparage and have names for and look down upon, and the people who come from those places, our God chose to bring the Savior of the world through one of those types of places, and that says a whole lot about our God. See, Nazareth was nothing. Everybody knows Nazareth is a nothing town with a nothing reputation. And everybody knows that the people who come from Nazareth are nothing people. So Nathaniel, he just crawled back into his comfort zone, got back into the shade. Nathaniel probably said to Philip, hey, that's a pretty good joke. You got me. You got me to my feet. Hey, it worked. Good job. You got me. The Messiah coming from Nazareth. That's a good one. That's a good one. Nathaniel tried to go back to sleep, and I wonder how long Philip stood there, just looking at his friend laying in the shade. I wonder how long Philip stood there, wheels turning inside of his head about how he's going to respond to his friend. Maybe Philip thought to himself, maybe he thought, well, I'm just going to argue with him because I know that I'm right, and I know that he's wrong, and this is just how it's going to be. Maybe Philip thought to himself, this is my moment to defend the faith. This is my moment to make a case for Christ. Maybe Philip thought to himself, how can I make this make sense to Nathaniel? So as he's sitting there thinking about how he's going to respond to Nathaniel and Nathaniel's skepticism about Jesus, all of a sudden it dawned on Philip. Jesus is right over there. I don't have to argue with Nathaniel. I don't have to defend the faith to Nathaniel. I don't have to try to make this make sense to Nathaniel because Jesus is right over there. And so Philip just simply says to Nathaniel, why don't you come and see? Come put your own eyes on him. Come and see for yourself. Come and hear his voice like I heard his voice. Come and let him call out to you the way he called out to me. Come and see if meeting him makes you different in the very same way that meeting him has made me different. Just come and see. Come and meet him. And so Nathanael got up and he started walking toward Jesus, and he left the shade, he left his comfort zone and started moving toward Jesus. And maybe he realized, okay, this is no joke to Philip. This isn't a joke he's pulling on me. Maybe Nathanael went to Jesus because he trusted Philip. Philip was his friend and Philip had some credibility with him. Maybe Nathanael's thinking, okay, I don't know about this, but I trust Philip, so I'm in. I'll go check this out. Maybe Nathanael thought to himself, what could it hurt? What could it hurt, me going and meeting this guy? Maybe Nathanael went to go and try to prove Philip wrong, you know? Maybe Nathanael went just to see the spectacle of the supposed Messiah from a place like Nazareth. Who knows what Nathanael was thinking when he got to his feet and left the shade, left his comfort zone to go and meet Jesus. Who knows what Nathanael was thinking, but I want to tell you the real reason. The real reason why Nathanael got up to his feet and began taking steps toward Jesus, the real reason he moved in that direction was because of God's prevenient grace. You see, God's grace went before Nathanael, tugging and wooing and calling Nathanael in the direction of Jesus. Whatever Nathanael thought it was, whatever reason Nathanael thought he was getting up and moving toward Jesus, the real reason he got up and moved toward Jesus was the draw of God's prevenient grace. See, before Nathanael got to Jesus, Jesus saw Nathanael. Jesus had been seeing Nathanael the whole time, and Jesus called out, here is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. In other words, this guy's the real deal. Now, folks, if you and I didn't know any better, it just appears on face value like Jesus is buttering him up, right? Here comes a guy who could be a potential follower. I'm going to say something great about him in the hopes that he'll say yes to following me. If we didn't know any better, we would think that Jesus is saying what he's saying. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, in order to butter this guy up in the hopes that he would say yes. But that's not at all what's going on. Jesus didn't say this to butter him up. Jesus says it because Jesus knows him. Jesus knows something about his character. Jesus knows something about his heart. Jesus knows something about who this person fundamentally is. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael asks, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you before you saw me. In fact, I knew you before you knew me. And I know more about you than you realize. And folks, for some reason that maybe even Nathanael himself cannot explain, for some reason that was enough for Nathanael to settle it. That was enough for Nathanael. And Nathanael declared out, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And folks, what I want you to realize is that Nathanael didn't come to that conclusion on his own. He didn't come to that conclusion, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of it. He didn't come to that conclusion on his own. He could not have come to that conclusion on his own. He was a smart guy. He was a great guy. He was, as Jesus said, someone who had no deceit in him at all. But Nathanael could not have come to that conclusion on his own. You see, folks, this isn't Nathanael figuring out who Jesus is. This is Jesus revealing who Jesus is to Nathanael. Because the truth is, Nathanael can't figure out who Jesus is. None of us can figure out who Jesus is. Our minds can't go there. We're not capable of figuring out who Jesus is. It's not about us figuring him out. It's all about him revealing who he is to us. Jesus revealed who he was in that moment to Nathanael. And then Jesus says, and I imagine Jesus laughing while he's saying this. I imagine Jesus saying, hey man, if you have that much faith after I just told you that I saw you, you wait to see what happens from here on. Because we're only in John chapter 1 right now. A whole lot more stuff's going to be coming. And if you have that much faith from me just saying, hey buddy, I saw you, you wait to see what happens next and what happens next. You ain't seen nothing yet, is what Jesus says to him. And Jesus says, let me tell you one thing you're going to see. Let me just tell you one thing you're going to see. And not just Nathanael, because this is a plural you now, right? Y'all, everybody, this is what you are going to see. You're going to see heaven opened up. Now, hang on with me just a moment, folks. The beginning of Luke, just a few weeks ago, heaven opens up over a field of shepherds. Mark chapter 1, last week, Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, and what happened? Heaven opened up. And here we are in the first chapter of the book of John, and Jesus is talking about heaven opening. Each of the gospel writers begins their gospels with heaven opening up. It's like you get the sense that an important part, an essential part of the good news of Jesus Christ has to do with heaven no longer being held back. An important part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ has to do with whatever that is that separates heaven from earth being ripped open and heaven being open before us. And so Jesus says, you're going to see heaven open. And you're going to see, and this is very specific, very detailed stuff Jesus gives here. You're going to see angels of God treading up and down between heaven and earth. Now, folks, Philip and Nathanael both were bright, young, Jewish, faithful men of God. And they knew their Bible, which is our Old Testament today. They knew their Bible. And they knew immediately when Jesus started talking about this, they knew it immediately what Jesus was referring to, because what Jesus says here is a direct connection to Genesis chapter 28. The stories told in Genesis 28 of Jacob, the great patriarch of the people of God, and it's at a point in Jacob's life where he's running for his life. He's under great threat, and Jacob came to a place where he collapsed once the sun had gone down, and he grabbed the softest, most comfortable rock he could find, and he used that thing for a pillow, and he slept, and he dreamed. And in Jacob's dream, heaven opened. And there were stairs. There was a flight of stairs resting on the earth and reaching up to the heavens. And angels of God were treading up and down, ascending and descending. They kept moving up and down, back and forth. They were busy, they were active, just like they were tending to business, like the business of heaven was reaching down and happening upon the earth, like heaven and earth were joined up in this story, like heaven and earth were connected to one another. The stuff of heaven in Jacob's dream was happening in that place all the way down here. And so Jacob woke up and Jacob said, this place where I'm at right now, this place is the gate of heaven. This is the place where in my dream heaven opened up. The angels touched down in this very place. And so God spoke to Jacob in that moment and God said, Jacob, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless your family. And this blessing, it's not just for you. It's not just for your family. It's for all your descendants. And it's for the whole world. All the people of the earth are going to be blessed through your line. So as morning came, Jacob pulled himself up and he took that stone that he had converted into a pillow. Now he converted it into an altar. And he worshiped God there. And he named that place Bethel. The name Bethel means house of God. This place is the house of God. This is the place where heaven touched down, where the staircase landed and the angels came. This place is the house of God. Folks, that story from Genesis chapter 28, that was part of the history. It was part of the memory. It was part of the identity of the people of God. And Philip knew it. And Nathaniel knew it, and anyone else in earshot knew it. So when Jesus started talking about this, heaven open, staircase landing, angels up and down, heaven touching down here, Philip and Nathaniel, they're thinking, okay, we're going to see heaven touch down on a place right here, just like in Jacob's dream here in Galilee, maybe Jerusalem, probably in the temple, certainly not in Nazareth, not a place like that. But what's the place? Where is the place? What is the new Bethel? Where is the place where heaven is going to touch down? And I imagine Philip and Nathaniel scrambling to look for some stones to build another altar in whatever place where the staircase is going to land. And what Jesus says to them is, as Jesus finishes his sentence, Jesus says, you're going to see angels ascending and descending up and down on, and they're waiting for the place, right? They're waiting for the new Bethel. And Jesus says, angels of God ascending and descending down on me. And all of a sudden, we see that heaven does not touch down on earth in a place, but that heaven has touched down on earth in a person. Jesus says, I am heaven touching earth. I am heaven meeting up with earth. I'm the connecting point. I am the new Bethel. The new Bethel isn't a place. I'm the new temple. This is what I am. It's not about a place anymore. It's about a person. It's about me. And folks, there was something about Jesus, something more than we can gather from the words on a printed page. There was something in these exchanges with both Philip and then Nathaniel. There was something that happened in these interactions with these men, something that we can only begin to imagine, something that Philip picked up on because he was in the moment, something that Nathaniel picked up on because he was in the moment, something about Jesus that rang true deep within them that said to them, this is more than a man. This is more than a teacher. This is more than a prophet. This is more than a rabbi. This is more than a leader. He is so much more. And they knew it. And they followed Jesus. See, for Philip and Nathaniel, this is no chance encounter. This is a divine appointment. Philip and Nathaniel did not bump into Jesus. Jesus came to them. Philip and Nathaniel didn't find Jesus. Jesus found both of them, and their lives were forever different because of it. And folks, what we have in this story is the beginning of a chain reaction. One person meets Jesus and then says to the next person, come and see. And then that person meets Jesus. And you can only imagine Nathaniel going to somebody and saying, come and see. And then that person meets Jesus. This chain reaction that began in this story in John chapter 1, this chain reaction has spanned over 2,000 years now, where one tells another, come and see, and they come and see, and then that one tells another, and then another, all the way down to you and to me. We're part of this chain reaction. Somebody told you about Jesus. If somebody hasn't told you about Jesus yet, they're doing it right now, okay? Somebody told you about Jesus. Somebody said, hey, I met him, and he's real, and I want you to come and see for yourself. Come and see if the Jesus who I met rings true within you the way that he rings true within me. Somebody has come to you, or chances are several somebodies throughout the course of your life have come to you and said, come and see. Just come and see him for yourself. And folks, understand that when Jesus comes to you and Jesus calls you, he calls you away from your comfort zone. He calls you away from that shady, comfortable place where you've been holding up, just like he did with Nathaniel. He calls you away from that, and he calls you into the adventure of knowing him and following him. He calls you into the life that he has for you, that it's so much more than the comfort zone you've come to be so familiar with. This call to follow Jesus, as exemplified in Nathaniel's life, this call to follow Jesus is a call away from comfort. And a big part of your journey, once you meet him, once you have this authentic encounter and something about Jesus rings true deep within you and you're changed because of it, once you've met him, a big part of that journey is going to the next person. Keeping that chain reaction going. And saying to them, come and see. Come and see the Jesus who found me. Come and let him find you too. Come and have an authentic encounter with Jesus for yourself. No argument, no debate, no trying to make sense of it. Don't even take my word for it. You don't have to take my word for it. Just come see for yourself. Come meet Jesus for yourself and see what happens. Folks, a big important part of your journey is going to the next person and simply saying, come and see. You know, sometimes Christians talk about, and I hear this language a lot, inviting Jesus into your life. And I think that's true on some level, and that's beautiful, and that's good that we invite Jesus into our lives. I get that. But can I tell you something that I think is more true? It is this. Jesus invites us into his life. Jesus invites us into the life that he has for us. Jesus calls us to abandon whatever it is that we need to abandon, and he invites us into his life, which is so much more than us simply inviting him into ours. There's this abandoning so that we can experience the life that is truly life. Hawaii had a scare this weekend. There were 12 minutes of panic. I imagine a lot of prayers went up in those minutes. And that makes me think about the people who scrambled and the prayers that were prayed in those moments. And that makes me think about the question that I heard a lot growing up, and some of you heard this too. If you were to die tonight, are you sure that you know that you would be with the Lord? And folks, that's a great question, and that's an important question, and that's a question that needs to be answered. Can I tell you another question? Here's another one for you. It's not just if you would die tonight, would you be with him? But if you were to live tomorrow, would you follow him? If you live tomorrow, would you follow him and experience the life that is truly life? Would you stand with me, church? I want to simply invite you this morning to come and see. Come and see. And I want you to hear me, folks. The message is not come and see church. No. Don't come and see church. The message is not come and see religion. Come and see Jesus. If you haven't seen him, if you haven't met him, if you haven't had that depth of an authentic encounter with him, would you come to him and see him? And then once you see him, it really is incumbent upon us to keep that chain reaction going where we go to the next person and say, come and see. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate. I'm not going to try to make this make sense to you. I just want you to come and see him. Come and meet him for yourself. And so this morning, I want to tell you, as one who's been a part of this chain reaction, and people throughout the course of my life had told me, Darren, I want you to come and meet Jesus for yourself. And I'm so glad they did. My life has been forever changed because of it. I'm here because people said that to me. And so I want to extend the same thing to you this morning. Would you come and would you see him and would you meet with him? And would you see if the Jesus who rings true deep within me, if he rings true deep within you as well? The altar's open if you'd like to meet him as I pray.